who knew that Easter 2020 would be as eventful as this one? Who would have ever guessed? Well, I can tell you one who is not surprised, one who's not thrown off at all, and that's the one whose resurrection that we're celebrating this morning. Jesus isn't surprised. Jesus isn't shocked. Jesus isn't taken off guard by the events of this world ever. As a matter of fact, no one knows how broken this world is more, knows it better than Jesus does. I mean, after all, it's the whole reason that he came, right? It's the reason that he came. Friends, I know that Easter looks very different this year and than most of us are used to experiencing, and what's going to go on this day is going to be different. I mean, I wish you could see things from my perspective for a moment this morning. Did you know that in America, Easter is still the most attended Sunday of the year, even more so than at Christmas time? And I got to tell you, it's pretty strange to be looking here at an empty room and a camera in the front row. It's a pretty odd perspective for me. However, we're celebrating Resurrection Day. We're celebrating life from the dead today. We're celebrating Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And our location in that celebration, it doesn't change a thing, does it? It doesn't change a thing. And if there's any beauty in all of the coronavirus ugliness, it's this. There are a lot of people turning into live streams of Easter worship experiences who don't usually do so, who don't usually make church a part of their custom at all. I mean, you would be amazed at the pickup that our live streaming has had in these last few weeks. We've had like 5 to 6 times as many people on our live stream than we did before we were able to meet together in person. Now, Facebook views are a bit curious. There's no way to know if somebody's viewed for 5 seconds or the entire live stream, but there's every indication that we've had people joining us during this time that usually wouldn't be joining. And if you're new joining us in our live stream this morning, we just want you to know how thankful we are for you, how glad we are that you're part of this audience this time that we have together. If there's any way that we can encourage you, no matter where you're living, if we can encourage you during this peculiar time, please message us and let us know, because we would love to be able to bring encouragement to you. So friends, Jesus is risen and we're worshiping him on this resurrection day. I'm going to begin our message time by reading 2 parts of the record account of Jesus rising from the dead. There are several recordings of this event in different places in the Gospels, Jesus appearing before hundreds of people in some. I'm choosing just 2 parts of the account to share with us this morning. First, from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now I'm going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, so it's the same day when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Friends, through the season of Lent, that's the period of time leading up to the Easter that the church calls Lent, this period of time, there's often a lot of focus on the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We tend to focus on the events leading up to the cross, the cross itself, and even the resurrection. We look at things that happen. How did it happen? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Whether you're watching this morning and you're a believer in Jesus or not, those are often the questions that intrigue us. We want to know the events. We want to know how it happened, the betrayal, the illegal nighttime trials, the flogging, the crown of thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion, then the tomb, the guards, the stone, and the stone rolled away. What happened? How did it happen? Who were the witnesses? Is this all for real? They're all good questions, right? Inquiring minds, friends, want to know, don't they? They want to know. Do you remember how several years ago there was a series that was on the TV, on the History Channel, that was called The Bible? Do you remember that series that was out years ago? It was actually a really popular series that many people watch. As a matter of fact, I happen to see that it's trending on Amazon Prime right now. Last night it was trending. Earlier this week it's trending. It was the first one to show trending when I looked last night. So maybe some people have been watching it this time of year again. When it first came on, my wife was doing some reading about it, and she read somewhere that someone said, "Why are they putting this on the History Channel anyway? Why on the History Channel?" I guess they figured it ought to go on one of those religious stations, right? On one of those religious stations. But listen, it was on the History Channel because it happened. It happened. Most historians don't debate the things of the Bible happening. The Bible is history. It's his, God's, his story. Anyway, the reason that show was placed on the History Channel was to answer these questions. What happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? How did it happen? Who did it happen to? The truth is that the whole Bible is filled with many stories that ultimately come to telling one story. The whole Bible leads to the story of Jesus. It all goes there. Friends, here's the thing, however, that I've been pondering. For the disciples of Jesus, and for those devout followers who've been with him all that time, on those couple of days from the time Jesus died until his resurrection, until the glory of resurrection, what was the question that was going on in their minds? What were they asking? I mean, I'm sure they talked about the events of the cross, how it happened, when it happened, all those things. Just think about it. In 1 week, things changed dramatically. On one Sunday, they ride into Jerusalem through a crowd, a mob of people who are shouting, "Hosanna!" They were claiming him to be the king, the Messiah, the one who they waited on to restore their relationship with God. But in less than a week, their king was dead. It was over. He really wasn't who they thought he was, perhaps. Of all things, their Messiah, their king, is now dead. He's dead. Surely they talked about the events, but I don't think that their first question in those dark 2 days before Jesus rode were the what, the where, the how, and the when. No, their main question was certainly the one question that we know all too well. Their question must have been, why? Why? Why did this happen? This is a question that as a pastor, I hear all the time. Why have I gotten this illness? Why haven't I gotten a job? Why is my marriage failing? Why can't I beat this addiction? Why have my children turned their backs on God and on me? Why the coronavirus? Why, why? And then there's the big one, like when the one that the disciples are facing, when someone that you love dies, especially unexpectedly, then that's when you really hear, why? I can hear it in my head, the sounds of people that I've sat with in the passing of a loved one. Why? 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 And often they're saying it with their hands pointed toward God, or they're looking at me squarely in the eyes, expecting me to have an answer for that very difficult question. I have no doubt that the disciples were certainly asking why. We loved him. We believed in him. We dropped our lives to follow him. What will we ever do now? Why, oh God, why did this happen? My friends, here's the thing. In that Lenten season, that 40 days before Easter, it's when we ask the how, the when, the questions, the what questions. But Easter is about answering the why question. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die for you and for me? That, my friends, is the question that we're going to answer today. We can find this answer in that all-familiar Bible verse, John 3:16. It's the verse that's memorized more than any other verse of the Bible. It's the verse that people put on signs at football games and hold them up. It's the verse that Tim Tebow had written beneath his eyes when he was in his playoffs in college. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Have eternal life. Here's the deal, friends. The world all around us was and is perishing. Perishing. But we weren't meant to perish. Did you know that you and I were meant to last forever? There's so much darkness and selfishness and disobedience to God in the world right now that it's perishing in like record numbers. And why was and is the world perishing? Because men, women, and children, friends, they're broken. They're broken. We've been talking about that for the last 6 weeks. We're broken, and we have a broken relationship with God. And friends, Jesus died because we need a cure. A cure for our brokenness. Have you ever been in a broken relationship with someone? It can be very, very difficult, right? You know how it goes. Everyone has or will go through some sort of breakup in their life. Maybe it's been with a spouse or a significant other or a friendship or a family member. You once had this really good thing going and now something has like severed that and it's very painful. What changes that make something really good go so very sour? Somebody somewhere, usually both in the case of human beings, somebody somewhere has dishonored, they've hurt, they've offended, they've harmed, they've hindered, they've broken the relationship so deeply that sometimes recovery seems impossible. I've seen some relationships that are severed so severely that people can't even be in the same room together anymore. Sometimes they can't even be in the same church. They can't even be in the same town. Sometimes they can't be in the same state. Some people even leave countries out of severed relationships. You've likely seen or experienced some of this too. It can be really, really ugly, can't it? Well, listen to me. That's what's happened with us and God. Although we've been the sole offenders in this one. God took no part in breaking his end of the relationship, but through our selfishness, through our stubbornness, through our disobedience, through our desire to go our way instead of God's way, we've caused this great separation, this great divide between us and God. Our relationship with God has been severed. The Bible calls those choices of ours a word. It calls them sin. Sin. Now, here's the thing. This severing, this breaking of the relationship, it began a long, long time ago. As a matter of fact, you can only get 3 chapters into the Bible before you find it. In the first 2 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, they're all about how God created the world, the waters and the land and the animals, the grass and the trees and so on. God made it all. Now, listen, I get that there may be some of you watching this morning right now who you want to stop with me right now. You want to stop because you don't believe, or you're not sure that you believe that God actually did create this world. And okay, listen, I get that struggle, but I want to ask you, just don't hang up on me yet, right? Don't hang up on me yet. I also know that there are likely even some, maybe some who are watching this morning who would be so entrenched in that belief that God didn't create the world that there will be nothing I can say or do right now that's going to change your mind that will make a difference at all. Hey, I get it. I get where you're at. However, let me just ask you this question. If you can believe, because this is a belief too, if you can believe that the earth just came together by certain particles, not knowing where those particles came from, coming together to cause some big bang of some kind that threw the whole world together into the beautiful order it is, or maybe you believe it evolved into that beautiful order, if that's your belief, then if you can believe those things, why is it so far-fetched to believe that there was a supreme being, maybe even a loving God, who created the earth just as the Bible says that he did? Because even if the world began in a bang, where did the bang come from? And what proof do we have for that? And can I just say, I grew up in a family using a whole lot of fireworks during the 4th of July. I mean, a lot of fireworks, and never once did we ever see one of our big bangs create anything. Our big bangs only blew things apart. They never created a single solitary thing, especially something producing life. But I'm not here for an argument this morning with anyone. Can I just ask you to go with me on the whole God creating the world thing just for a bit? If you'll go there, you just might gain some understanding of why our world is so very broken and why Jesus needs to be our cure. I believe that even if you're not sure you believe in Jesus, you can look around our world and you can say, yeah, I believe the world's broken. There's a brokenness in people. There's a hurt in people. There's a longing. There's a fear. There's a desperateness in people. I believe Jesus is that cure. So please go with me. So God creates the world in Genesis 1 and 2. And when he creates this world and all that's within this world, there's one aspect of his creation that gets special care and attention. It's human beings. In the book of Genesis, it talks about how God made everything in the world, but not yet human beings. And then we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, the Lord God had formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, here's what I want you not to miss. It's actually very, very important. It says in this verse that God, the Lord God, breathed breath into the nostrils of man, the man he created, making him a living being. I want us to notice this because it doesn't say that about any other part of God's creation, not any of it. God didn't breathe his breath into the life of any animals, not a dog or a cow or a horse or an ugly baboon. No, it only says that of human beings. They get this special breath of life from God as he creates us. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Wherever you're located this morning, take a deep breath with you. Now, wait a minute before you do it. Make sure you're 6 feet apart. I don't want your breath to breathe on anybody else, but take a breath with me and inhale in and a breath out on the count of three. Are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. I'm going to do that one more time. God breathed the breath of life into human beings. God breathed his breath of life into human beings. Listen, friends, God created you and me special for a special relationship with him. That breath that God breathed into human beings was our spirit that interacts with his Holy Spirit. And when man and woman were created by God to walk in the garden with him in this very special relationship that no other part of creation experienced. No other part of God's creation was made to walk with God in that relationship. So Adam and Eve walked with God in this perfect state. It was a perfect creation. It was God's intent for this to be the way that it always would be from the very beginning. This is what God wanted. However, it all comes crumbling down in chapter 3 of Genesis. God told the man and the woman he made that they were that they had full freedom to enjoy his creation and to live a full and an abundant life. But in this life, he gave them one rule that shouldn't be broken, that couldn't be broken. They could eat and enjoy everything that he made, but fruit from one tree. One tree he told them not to eat from. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" You will surely die. God's telling the man that he can live forever in this beautiful, fulfilling, walking, breathing relationship with him, but there's one tree there that if you eat that fruit, it's going to ruin it. It's going to ruin everything. Death is going to come into the world if you eat of that tree. And in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, this relationship, friends, it gets broken. The woman and the man are deceived by the devil, but then by their own choice, they choose to do the one thing God told them not to do. Not because he was trying to keep anything from them, but because he was trying to protect them and care for them. The verse says this: "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her." He'd been with her the whole time. "And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Friends, get this. For the first time ever, the man and the woman knew shame. That's why they thought they had to cover themselves. They knew shame. For the first time, they knew regret. They knew brokenness. Before this, they'd never known it before. And from this point on, every human being that followed them would know the same things. We're now all born with this bent toward not obeying God because of the first choice against God made by the first human beings that God made. And it happens in the first three chapters of the Bible. Human beings are separated from God and are perishing within three chapters of the Bible. But as we learn from the well-known verse in John 3:16, God doesn't want any of us to perish, not a one. And so in three chapters of the Bible, humankind is broken and lost. But friends, the other 1,186 chapters of the Bible are all about God winning us back. God bringing us back into that relationship. They're about God providing the cure. The cure. And here's the thing, friends. This brokenness, this separation, it's true of everyone. The Bible tells us so in Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us has fallen short in our relationship with God. No one bats 1,000. No one bowls a strike every time they roll the ball down the lane. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. If you don't agree with that, I would love to have a chat with you sometime to hear how you're remaining perfect, because I just don't believe that it's possible. We all have fallen short. And this brings us to the answer of the why question of Easter. Why did Jesus die and rise to life again? Romans 6:23 gives us the answer. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in those dark days before the resurrection, when the disciples were grappling with what they were going to do with themselves, and they were asking this question, "Why, God?" They had missed what had just happened. They had missed what had happened. Unlike some people may be today, the disciples, they had no pretenses about their sin. They knew they were sinners. They knew that already. But what they missed was what had just happened. For the wages of sin is death, is what the verse says. You see, there is a price for sin. A wage is a price. It's something that you've earned. The price for sin is death. Before disobeying God, Adam and Eve wouldn't have experienced death. It comes from as a result of our sin. And that's why God's people in the Old Testament, they sacrificed these animals. The death of the animal was supposed to cover the penalty of their sin. They would bring these lambs and other animals to the priests and they would slaughter them. They would kill them. I know it sounds gross, but that's what happened. It's historic. They would sacrifice them in place for their own sin. The Jewish nation annually did these sacrifices for sins. But friends, that just didn't work. It didn't cover their sins. Remember, human beings were created differently than animals. God breathed the breath of life into humans. Animals don't have that spiritual context, the breath of life in them, and they can't be perfect. And so they couldn't continue to atone for sins. They had to sacrifice these animals over and over and over again, just trying to cover all the faults that they kept making. Sacrificing the animals, what it did is it prepared humankind for the only real sacrifice that would suffice. The law of God in the Old Testament and the sacrificing of animals, what it does is shows humans just how broken they are and lets them know that a real cure is desperately needed. Now let's turn our eyes to what these disciples and the followers of Jesus who were asking the why questions, what they had just witnessed on the cross. They thought, friends, they were seeing just an execution of an innocent man. Understand, they saw crucifixion all the time. This didn't start with Jesus. This went on all the time. It's how they killed criminals. Although they knew Jesus was innocent, they thought they were just merely seeing an execution. But what they were really witnessing was a sacrifice. It was the supreme, the ultimate sacrifice. Not like the little lambs that they killed. This was the sacrifice that would count. The man on the cross wasn't only a man. He was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Jesus is the perfect lamb that God sent to be the cure, to restore what is broken. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had just given them the gift of sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own son, so that we would no longer perish, but have eternal life. Friends, here's the answer to the question, why? Why did Jesus die? And for that matter, why did he rise from the dead? Why? He did it to restore our relationship, to restore his relationship with you. Why? He did it to restore his relationship with me. God made you and me for the purpose of having a relationship with him. And since we broke that relationship, he's gone to every measure to restore it. When those verses talk about not perishing, but having eternal life and the gift of God is eternal life, we often think that means we get heaven, right? If I find Jesus, then I get to go to heaven. Yes, you will. Praise God, you will. But these verses are talking about more than that. These verses are offering you and me a relationship with God that's here and today, a walking relationship with him again. I want to take us back to one of the accounts of the resurrected Jesus that I read at the beginning of this message, and for you to listen to it again. It's the John account, John 20, 19 through 23. Hear this again. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. And the Father, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, here's what I want you to hear. And with that, he breathed on them. and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now I want you to catch something right there that's so significant. In verse 22, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the Bible, what it told us happened when God created human beings that's different from all the rest of his creation? He breathed the breath of life into their nostrils. Here again, the living Christ is breathing life into humans and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Finally, through Jesus, we are restored. He's the cure to our brokenness. We again can walk in relationship with God, the kind of relationship that he's created for us to have with him. Why did Jesus die? To restore you. Why did he die? To restore me. Why did he die? To be the only sacrifice that will heal our broken world. How do we receive this cure? How are our sins forgiven and our paths set straight? Well, that answer comes to us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It tells us that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Friends, you have to confess it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord, and you have to believe it in your heart. God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Maybe you're listening today, and you know that you're broken. And you know that you've fallen short of God's perfection, that you've sinned, and today's the day, this peculiar Easter 2020, that you want to be restored, that you want to be made right with God. You want to receive the cure for your brokenness. The one thing that coronavirus does is it points to the fact that our world is broken from its created state. I don't believe necessarily that God sent this virus. If God sent it for some reason, that doesn't rock my faith. God's got a purpose for it, but I really don't believe that he sent it. I believe that it's because the world has moved so far from the perfect state of the garden that sickness, disease, and the things that happen in this world are happening. But the answer to the why question of corona is the same. It's Jesus dying to restore our world. Sickness and disease won't go away until Jesus comes back to restore his creation someday. But he can restore your sick and your diseased heart today. Do you want that? Do you admit that you're broken? Then confess it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and pray that with me right now. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are overwhelmed by you on this resurrection day, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, the day we remember that he came as our cure, to cure us and our broken hearts and to cure our broken world. The answer to every why question is Jesus. And I'm just reaching out right now, God, through your spirit to anybody who's watching today via live stream who says, I feel the brokenness, but I haven't felt the cure. Who want that cure today? Friends, it's simple in the word what we do. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what the resurrection Easter day is about. Do those two things and it says you will be saved. Your head and your heart, bring them together and believe. So Jesus, I confess you. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you've risen from the dead and you are God. Be my cure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to try this one more time, and I want the band to do it with us again, and you at home to do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God. Happy Easter. Have a beautiful day. Take it all in. Enjoy it. Enjoy what Jesus has done for you. Enjoy whoever you're with, and if you're with no one, reach out. Call somebody. FaceTime with somebody. People that you know and love, because this is a day to celebrate the cure, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.